All right, you're going to be turning to 2 Timothy. We're going to the second chapter. I didn't get finished all that I was going to finish last week in this chapter, but the title of this sermon is called, it's a series actually. We've been doing a study through the book of 2 Timothy. And I wanted to do this study of Timothy because I love the fourth chapter when Paul's coming down to the end of his life and he's depositing into young Timothy these very important truths. It's almost like somebody's final words, the last words that they are saying on a deathbed that you would want to impart to your children, you'd want to impart to your sons, you'd want to impart to your friends and your loved ones. And he's coming down to this serious part of his life. And it's a serious book because it's all of his heart being brought to the surface to try to impart to Timothy in this letter all of the things that have been pressing on his heart, the things that he's had to deal with, the suffering that he has went through. So let's just begin in 2 Timothy. We're going to go to the second chapter, and we're going to be starting in verse 8. But let me give you a little background on what's going on here. So let's review again the intensity of this letter and the heart of Paul to Timothy. So Paul was imprisoned in Rome in AD 66 through 67 under Nero at the time he wrote this letter. So he's in prison in Rome for the second time. And after writing his first letter to Timothy, possibly from Macedonia. So 1 Timothy, he wrote the letter possibly at Macedonia. It seems that probably Paul was arrested either at Troas or Nicopolis and returned to prison in Rome. So in this letter, Paul seems to sense that his opportunities for preaching the gospel are about to be terminated. And he's lonely. He's in this prison. He's desirous to see Timothy, his spiritual son. His heart is to strengthen Timothy and to put in him everything that he needs for the great task ahead of him that will be committed to him by God. And he is getting ready, basically, to cross over into eternity. And he is getting ready to pass the baton. Pass the baton. My son ran in sports. He did the 4x4. And whenever it would get, you know, they would be running and running. And when it got to where the next person, they had to come up in a certain way. They had to position themselves in a certain way. And they had to pass that baton to the next person without dropping it so that they would not be disqualified. And so as we talked last week, we talked about the different analogies that Paul had already used to try to make things clear to Timothy about certain things. Now, you know as well as I do, it feels almost impossible to pass to the next person all the things that you've been through in your life. I mean, we got a lot of stuff. Some of us have lived a long time, and there's a lot that we're passing and on. And some things will not get passed on, but the important things will be passed on because they are pressing. And the Spirit of the Lord will constantly bring to the forefront the things that need to pass on to another generation. And so I love Paul's heart and I love his desire to want to pass that baton to another generation. And to see the gospel to continue as he knows that he's getting ready to leave. So Paul, in this longing for Timothy, is asking him to come before winter and if possible to bring Mark, for he is helpful to the ministry. And also ask him to bring his cloak, so it's got some personal elements in it. He asked him to bring his cloak that he had left at Troas with Carpus and the books and especially the parchments. We're not all sure what is in the parchments or the books. He doesn't specifically mention that. And it's possibly that when he got arrested in Troas, that those books and those parchments, he was taken so quickly that they were left there and he wasn't able to take them with him. Some say that it's some of the books of the Old Testament, could be rolls or volumes of the Old Testament and scripture. Others say that it could be different things, his Roman citizenship. There's just a lot of different things that they're thinking might have come in the books and the parchments. But nonetheless, it was so valuable to Paul that he desired that when Timothy comes to bring them. You know, because when you're in a tough place and Paul was in prison, it was difficult. Winter was coming. It was getting cold. So he was thinking, I need a coat. I need something to strengthen me in the spirit. Everybody's been through those seasons in life, those winter seasons, when you desperately needed the encouragement of a friend, a word of God. You needed to have the scriptures to encourage you. You needed to hear a good sermon. All of a sudden, the songs that were coming through the radio lifted you at just the right time, at just the right moment. That's how personal God is. He knows how to give you what you need when you need it. And so Paul, being in this place, is desiring to have the things that he needs that will bring encouragement and enlightenment and that will help and kind of refresh him. Once again, he's just already talked about the need to be strong in the Lord. He continuously repeats this over and over again. The need to be strong in God. The need to persevere. To fight the good fight of faith. To continue on when things are good and to continue on when things are not so good. We read in Corinthians, I think it was 2 Corinthians, all the things, the beatings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, all the things that Paul had endured for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about how that he always saw the grace of God and was so thankful for the mercy that God had extended to him through Christ Jesus on that road to Damascus, that point and that pinnacle in his life when, as hard as he was coming against God and fighting and resisting and molesting and murdering the people of God, all of a sudden he did a 360 on that road to Damascus by the power of God, was apprehended by God. And let me tell you, Paul spent the rest of his life running after God, doing the things of teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he didn't let anything deter him. It's not that he was like some super, you know, put on his cape and be able to. It says that there were times when he was so discouraged and times when he was so downhearted, that there were times when he felt like giving up himself. So he has left a very good analogy of the Christian walk, because everything just isn't smooth all the time. It's not always perfect all the time. We go through hills and we go through valleys and we go through wonderful seasons where we get refreshed and enjoy seasons, but then we go through difficult times and we go through hard times, and those hard times and those difficult times were meant to challenge us in our faith, make us stronger. And Paul is really big about persevering all the way until the end. He goes back to the teachings of Christ that said, those who persevere, those who overcome, will inherit the kingdom of God. These were the teachings, all that Christ taught. He gave example after example of finishing your course, going all the way, not giving up or quitting in the day of adversity, not stopping when it was hard. And so that's a challenge to us in everyday life, to not let down our guard and let the enemy just come in and compromise the gospel, right? And give in to the words of the enemy. We want to be strong. We want to be bold. We want to be courageous. And I love Paul's intensity. He talked about how he buffets his body. He treats it harshly. He makes it come under the subjection of Christ Jesus, the doctrines, the teachings. Doctrines is just another word for the teachings of Christ. He says, I force my body, whether it wants to or not, I force it to come under the teachings of Christ Jesus. When I'm tempted, I force it to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. I force it. I command it. I tell it what to do. And I make it subjective to the Lord Jesus Christ. I buffet my body. I treat it harshly, lest having preached to others the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the end, I might be proved to be a counterfeit. Those are powerful words that we need to grab a hold in this time in America, when we can barely make it through a day and are willing to compromise our life for something so frivolous. We need to gain strength, and we're going to gain it through adversity. Sometimes that's the only way we can gain it. And so, you know, Paul is really pouring out his heart in this letter. So we're in chapter 2, we talked about, he says, "Be strengthened, my son, be strong inwardly in the grace and the spiritual blessing that is to be found only in Jesus Christ." Only in Jesus Christ. That's where that spiritual strength and inward strength and grace is found. Now we're going to go down to verse 8. And this is something that's very important that he's bringing up here. And I think it's something that's kind of been neglected a little bit in the church. And I think this is something we're going to dive into a little bit more this morning. After he goes over these three analogies in verses 4, 5, and 6, then it gets down and he says, "Think over these things that I am saying, understand them and grasp them and their application." You see, it's not the hearers of the word that are justified. It's the doers of the word that are justified. Jesus said, "Those that may you hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. May you put it into practice, not just have it in knowledge only, but have it in knowledge and have it in practice." And that a lot of people come after James and say, "Well, James, you know, he said faith without works is dead and we're not saved by..." No, it's taking the doctrines of Christ, the teachings of Jesus, and putting them into practice. There's no conflict there. Faith is seen, not just heard. Faith is seen, not just heard. So he's giving these analogies about the importance of following after Christ. And he says, grasp their application, for the Lord will grant you full insight and understanding in everything. And then he goes on to verse 8 and says, constantly keep in mind Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as risen from the dead, as the prophesied King descended from David, according to the good news, the gospel that I preach. So he's right here saying, this is something that I want you to constantly keep in front of you. Many people love Jesus as a baby. They love Jesus as the baby, and they just always are talking about that little baby, God coming into the world, Emmanuel. That's important. Very important that we acknowledge that Jesus came into the world through a virgin, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's very important. But then he goes on to live in this life. He lived here. He walked here. He was called Emmanuel, which means Christ is with us. And then he goes on and he lived a sinless life, fulfilled the requirements of the law, died on a cross. And then you have those that want to keep him on the cross. He never gets off the cross. He's constantly on the cross, and they never take him out off the cross and allow him to come into his victory. The victory is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our victory. That is the victory of Christ. That, yes, it's important that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he took the wrath of God, that he was beaten and scarred and abused and violated because that's what I deserve for my sins. It was placed upon him. And that's why we declare that by his wounds and stripes that we're healed. Yes, it's important to acknowledge the cross. In fact, we need to preach it all. But let's not forget that Paul is saying, for your benefit, Timothy, you better keep Christ constantly resurrected from the dead, defeating the enemy, the tyranny of Satan, dismantling him, exposing him, showing his impotence, but Christ's glory. I've conquered the enemy. I've defeated him. That's the resurrection of Jesus. I brought my people to me through my own blood. And for all that will come to me, I'll set them free, give them eternal life, write their name in the book, fill them with my spirit. For all who put their hope and their trust in me, they'll never be put to shame or disappointed. It's so important to constantly be aware that the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me. Because if we don't keep that before us all the time, we always feel defeated. We always feel defeated. We must teach all of the counsel of God. The cross is the victory. The cross is the victory, the overcoming, the dethroning of Satan and his power to destroy humanity. It declares that Christ wins. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Constantly keep in mind that Jesus Christ is the Messiah risen from the dead. And then he goes on to say he is the descendant of David. And he says, as prophesied. So what is he doing? He's going back into the Old Testament and he's saying the words that the prophets spoke concerning the Messiah and who he is, these words are fulfilled in Jesus, the son of David. We want to dismantle prophets and prophecy. We want to say that God doesn't speak through them anymore. And yet the Bible is very clear in Amos 3:7 that God does nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. He has not dismantled the fivefold ministry. He has not dismantled apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Why is it we want to hold on to some and reject the others? We want to keep pastors and teachers and then get rid of any apostles and prophets. You know why? Because they're governmental. They declare and decree God's word and his government and his ways, and they have an authority attached to them. So we want to get rid of the things that have authority and weaken the church. We don't like that. We don't like that, but it's important. He said that Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the prophetic word from the prophets. Therefore, he was acknowledging, he was acknowledging to Timothy the importance of the prophets and their role. And then he was acknowledging that those prophetic statements were fulfilled through Jesus Christ, connecting the Old Testament to the New and merging it through Jesus Christ, bringing that connection. I want to read you the scriptures. It says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved by it, it is the very power of God. So the cross is important. It needs to be taught because it is where we came into relationship with God through the body of Jesus Christ, and his death is an example to us of how we died with Christ and arose in spiritual power and authority through the Holy Spirit. He said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So we preach that Christ was crucified, and the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jew and Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human weakness. The cross is God's unveiling mystery of salvation to the world, and the resurrection is the exclamation point that the enemy is defeated. He's defeated. Jesus said, I watched him fall, Satan fall like lightning from the sky. He is sentenced and condemned forever. Period. The resurrection says that our God rules and reigns and he lives. And his plan, even at this very hour, is being unfolded in this time and this season, preparing for the return of Christ, preparing for the millennial reign, preparing for all that he has prophesied. There's like 20% of prophecy still yet to be fulfilled, and they're all with the return of Jesus and the setting up of Christ's kingdom and the millennial reign. And just as all of the scriptures and all of the prophecies from the prophets in the Old Testament were fulfilled, so even now will these be fulfilled. Jesus said these things have to come because the words of Jesus must be fulfilled. So it's so important. He said, Timothy, you're going to be preaching the gospel. You're going to be telling people about Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he is the one that took their sins, that he was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Timothy, you're going to be telling people about Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of God, that there's only salvation through him. And Timothy, I just want you to constantly be keeping in the back of your mind the understanding of your heart that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. That Christ is the resurrection and the life. And I want you to keep that on the forefront of your heart, Timothy, because you're going to go through some things and you're going to need to remember that. He goes on to say, for that gospel, I am suffering affliction and even wearing chains like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained or in prison. When you just think about this in today's time, here he is in a prison, in a Roman cell. When you just think that all he had was his ability, he had no Facebook, he had no Twitter, he had no radio programs, he had no way of getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out except through letter. And when you think about this letter, how that this letter was sent out to these little churches that he had started, and some of them were started by others, but how that these letters went out, and he said, the word of God is not chained. I may be in prison, but the word of the Lord is not chained. And through these letters that have been kept through centuries and time, the gospel has spread all over the world. And now, even more exponentially through the things that are being used, yes, but nonetheless, the word of God is not changed. It is not changed. It is not imprisoned. It is not confounded. It is not weak. He says, the word of the Lord is going forth, and I have suffered afflictions for it going forth, and I have been through difficulty, and I have been chained like a criminal for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am ready to persevere. I'm like, it's like you can't get this man down. Let me tell you why. He sold out. He sold out. There is nothing in the world that could keep him here. There's nothing that he would want in this world more than he wants to please the Father and to do the will of Christ in spreading the gospel. He sold out. And you can't mess with a person that's sold out because they consider their life nothing. The Bible says in Revelations, he said, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony because they love not their life until the end. They don't love it so much they're willing to take it. Jesus said, take up your cross every day. Sometimes I didn't take my cross up. I didn't want to die that day. I didn't want to die to self. I didn't want to die to certain things in my life. I wanted this. I wanted that. But you can't defeat a person who every day takes up their cross and says, I'm willing to lay down my life for the purposes of Jesus Christ. I don't care if it costs me my life. I don't care if I'm going to die for it. I don't care if I have to be in prison. I don't care if I've got to suffer. I don't want to go through that. That's just the thought of it is terrifying. Yet, what is my life? I don't consider it so precious that I'm holding on to it and I'm going to leave and abandon my faith. He's ready to persevere, to stand his ground with patience and endurance. Listen, these are words, persevere, stand my ground with patience and endurance, enduring everything for the sake of the elect, God's chosen, so that they too may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with the reward of eternal glory. He always kept in mind that there is a reward. There's a reward. This life is not it. Yes, you do get some things here. And God does bless you for persevering and serving here. And he does bless you. But there are also persecutions attached to that. Peter said, oh, we've forsaken everything, given up everything to follow after you, Jesus. You know, what's going to be our reward? They were really concerned about getting the rewards. And he said, you'll receive some things in this life, some good things. Plus persecutions. But your reward is in heaven. Your reward is eternal. Your reward is the things that you do here. There is a reward waiting on the other side. God gives gifts. God gives rewards. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Paul was constantly keeping that resurrection power of Jesus in him, willing to suffer through whatever he had to go through by the grace of God that was given to him through Christ. And then he goes on to say, the saying is sure and worthy of confidence. And I want you to recognize these two little words that have tremendous power in the Bible that we so quickly overlook. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny and disown and reject him, he will also deny and disown and reject us. These are the words that Christ taught. We know that, and these are the words that Paul is now transmitting to Timothy. He's saying, look, there are those ifs. There are those places where you're going to want to quit and you're going to want to give up. But I'm going to tell you something. You need to persevere and endure. Because only in persevering and enduring will you reign with Christ. And if you deny him, and if you disown Christ, then he will disown you on that day. When he judges every heart and every life. He goes on to say another if in verse 13. If we are faithless and do not believe and are untrue to him, he remains true, faithful to his word and his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself. So Paul burst out now and he's bringing out the character of God. He's saying, if you're faithless, that doesn't change the character of God. I think we can say this week, through all the things that have been going on, that some of us have doubted and some of us have gotten in a little unbelief and some of us have gotten out of faith and trust and some of us have been shaken a little bit and we've recognized it and we're like, whoa. But the Bible says, even if you don't believe, let me tell you something, people, that does not change my sovereign character. I am faithful. And if we have lost anything in the church, we have lost teaching the attributes of God. I'll tell you a wonderful little book. A.W. Pink has a book called The Attributes of God, and you should read it. And he talks about the mercy of God, and he gives it to you balanced. He gives it to you balanced. He talks about the wrath of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the truth of God. You see, the problem is that we want to do a lot of things, but we shy away from intimacy with this God. We don't want to know him and his character. He's so great and so mighty and so powerful, but we need to press in. That's why Christ came. He gave us the ability to be able to approach God without fear and yet respectfully. Chuck Swindoll would ever say, Come boldly before the throne of God that you can attain mercy, but take your hat off your head. His character is the same. God is faithful. He said, even if you're faithless, I am faithful. I cannot deny my own character. My character is faithful. My character is holy. My character is righteous. My character, my justice is perfect. My ways are good. I am a good father. I'm a merciful God. I am a God of wrath against the wicked. I'm going to come against them with the breath of my nostrils. And he's all of these things. It's who he is. I love how Paul seems to know that about God, right? He's had enough experience with God and enough revelation of God to have this intimate part about God. And he's so assured in his own person of who God is that he says, Timothy, if you deny him, he'll disown you. Timothy, if you reject him, he'll reject you. He knows enough about God's character to be able to boldly say to Timothy, if you reject him, he'll reject you. I think somehow we need that little bit of fear and awe of God back into our hearts again. Because we've had this teaching for so long that you can do whatever you want to, live however you want to, and just come to church and you can sleep around and you can live an ungodly life and a wicked life and it's okay because the grace of God is sufficient and that's an abuse of the grace of God. That's an abuse. And that's not going to cut it on the day of judgment. It's not going to cut it because you've abused the grace of God. How can you, who have died to sin, live in it any longer? When he came to set you free from the tyranny of sin and the devil, and arose and gave you victory and filled you with the Spirit, how can you live in sin any longer? Let the process of sanctification have its thorough work. In Thessalonians it said, it is the will of the Lord that you be sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? Allow the Holy Spirit complete access to transform your mind, your will, and your emotions, your soul. And as you submit to the work of the Holy Spirit, you will find that God does a work inside that changes your character. And then all of a sudden you won't be saying the things that you used to say or doing the things that you used to do. It's only when you refuse to allow the Holy Spirit the process of the cross in your life that you don't experience the resurrection power of the Spirit. So we need to allow him to have his way in our hearts. He said, remind the people of these facts and solemnly charge them in the presence of the Lord to avoid petty conversations over words, which does no good, but upsets and undermines the faith of hearers. So he's saying there are people spewing out words and people need to be careful what words they're listening to and what words they're saying out of their mouth. So this is so relevant for right today. They're having petty conversations. Avoid petty conversations. Avoid these controversies over words. Everybody's talking. There's only one that you need to be listening to, and that's Jesus. He said it does no good, but it upsets people and it undermines the faith. It undermines the faith. Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved and tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of God. That's for anybody who is a witness wherever you go. It's not just for people up here. If you're going to teach people through Facebook or through your sons or your daughters or your family members, you're going to have to know the word of God because only in knowing it can you teach it. And then it has to be filled with the Spirit. And it has to have the fruit of the Holy Ghost upon it. So, you know, here you're able to accurately divide and speak the truth. And that's so important when you're talking to other people. You have to be able to present yourself to God, approved and tested by trial. That means that if you are a true son and daughter of God, you're going to go through things in your life, and the outcome of those trials and those difficulties should cause you to be refined more into the image and the likeness of God. That's why you went through them. If it's not refining you, if it's not causing you to reflect God's image, then it's not producing the effect that he intended it. There's the story of a woman who went into an antique store, and she went in there and she wanted to buy something, and she didn't see the owner of the store in there, and she's looking all around and she's like, "Hello, is anybody here? I'd like to buy something out here." And a voice comes out from the back and it says, "Hey, I'm back here." And she goes back there, and he's busy with the process of purifying gold. And it's in a heated vat, and he's got the heat on it. And she says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I am purifying this gold." And she says, "Well, I mean, how long do you have to be there? And can you not get up? I'm wanting to buy something in the store." And he goes, "Oh no, this is a very tedious process. You see, if I turn the fire up too high, it will destroy the gold. And if I keep it too low, the impurities will stay in it. And so I have to be very careful to set over this gold." Like in Malachi, when it says, "I set over the gold to refine it. I watch it. I'm very careful about the process. I know how much you can take, and I know how if you get cold, you're going to stay in your mess and stay in your circumstance." And he said, "So I have to sit there." The owner of the store says, "I have to sit there." And she says, "Well, how long do you have to sit there?" He goes, "Well, I allow the temperature to be just right. And then I skim all the dross from the surface, removing all the things in the gold that's impure." He's wanting pure gold, pure silver. Removing the dross, removing the lying, removing the cheating, removing the waywardness from my past, removing the lies of the enemy and the thoughts of my heart that are out of agreement with the word of the Lord. He's removing those. How? Well, he exposes them. The fire and the testing expose it. And then we take it to the Lord and say, "I don't like this in my life." And he skims off the top. She says, "How long do you got to sit there?" He goes, "Well, until I look in it and it reflects my image. It's so pure. It's so pure that I can look in it and see myself." And that's what Jesus is saying. I will not stop working on you until you reflect my image. I'm going to skim off that conversation. I'm going to skim off those thoughts that are not pleasing to me. I'm going to get rid of some lies that the enemy tried to bind you with. And I'm going to skim off that. As you bring it to God, he skims it off. As you repent of sin, he skims it off. As you say, "I want to be changed." How many have done that before? "Oh, Lord, sovereign God, I need to be changed." And then you have a test, right? And the test comes in your life, and you're like, "What is happening in my life?" Now you're in your prayer room and you're going, "What is happening? This is so difficult. I didn't understand. Why am I with these people at work? Or why am I in this situation? And what are you doing?" And he says, "I'm skimming off the dross. Didn't you pray that you wanted to be in my image and my likeness? Didn't you ask me to be transformed?" He says those things are proved by trial and testing. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed. And that's how you learn to analyze and accurately divide the word of truth. You learn it by God dealing with you, and then you can be able to help someone else. You allow God to have his way in your heart, and then you can teach other people. You allow that word to become real in you, and then you have the ability to be able to bring it to someone else. I can't teach you something that I don't know. There are things I don't understand in the Word of God, and I just tell you, I don't understand it. There are things too great for me. I don't have revelation on it yet. It's not that I'm closed-minded to it. I just don't understand it. There are things about the millennial that mess with my mind. There's things in Revelation that I can't always perceive. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Don't ask me to teach on it. I won't. I'll allow God to teach me over time and to show me things and reveal it to me through the Spirit. And when I feel that I have a word of God for you, I will give it. But I will not teach you a word and live opposite of it. I'm not going to do it because I'm going to be judged for it. He said, make sure you're accurately dividing the word of truth. But avoid all empty, vain, useless, idle talk, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their teachings will devour. It will eat its way like cancer or spread like gangrene. It's so infectious. False teaching is so infectious. False doctrines, false prophets, false deceiving. It was in the days of the apostles. It's still here today. A heresy is any truth taken to an extreme. They will twist it and represent it. But so far, the same things that are affecting the church today and poison them are not new to the church. You can go right back into the days of the apostles and pull it up. It's just the same thing, just another spin on it. They were abusing the grace of God then. They were trying to bring people into legalism then. The same things that are happening. They were introducing some teachings from idols into the church and mixing it with Christianity. The same thing is happening today. And so my challenge to you and to myself is that we would know the Word of God. We would know it. He said, I'm telling you, it will spread so fast that it is like cancer devouring the body of Christ, or like a sore that's infected that has the potential to absolutely infect the bloodstream of your body and then destroy you. It'll spread so fast and it'll cause so much damage that some will not escape out of it. He says, be careful, because I know two people with Hymenaeus and Philetus who have sinned and missed the mark and swerved from the truth by arguing that the resurrection has already taken place. They are undermining the faith of some. So he's talking about the resurrection in the last days when the dead in Christ shall rise. They were teaching that it had already happened and that it had already taken place. And Paul was like, these two people, how would you like to be named in the Holy Scriptures for all eternity? As perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you know that that's going to happen? When we stand before the Lord, he's going to have some people that said, you perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for all eternity, that is a charge against you. I don't think we think about the judgment enough. We don't think about eternal life enough. We don't think about standing before God enough. But Paul never let it left his heart. He never left it. This letter has that same passion to it. I'm going to die. I'm going to pass on to you what I know. I'm going to give to you the truth. But I am getting ready to cross over. I'm getting ready to leave. And this is all I have to give you. And I'm getting ready to depart this world and go into my eternal reward. He never let that ever leave his mind. You know why? Because there's something challenging about the revelation of standing before God today. It makes you live differently. If you know that Christ is coming back today and he's gonna and you're gonna stand before him, you live differently, you act differently, you talk differently, you pray differently. It's challenging, it's powerful, and he knew it. He goes, these people have sinned and missed a mark, but the firm foundation laid by God stands sure and unshakable, bearing this seal and inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. And now he's going to give an analogy to that. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthenware, and some for honorable and noble use, and some for menial and ignoble use. So whoever cleanses himself, say, cleanse myself. There's some responsibility on our part. He's given us the Holy Spirit, but we have the responsibility to acknowledge the Spirit and cleanse ourselves. You got the ability to get up and turn that dirty movie off. You got the ability to leave the room if somebody's going to be critical of other people and condemning. You have the ability. Your responsibility is cleanse myself in the name of Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. And he says, whatever is ignoble and unclean, and whoever separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the Master, fit and ready for every good work. So he's giving us a responsibility. I heard a minister say this. He goes, you've got as much of God as you want. You've got as much as God as you want. He's willing to take you and refine you and use you for your ordained purpose. And he's willing to do it. He wants to do it. But you have a say in the process. We talked about that when we went over the teachings of Jesus when he talked about the talents. You got 10 talents, and he was faithful over the 10 talents, so he got more. You got 5 talents. He was faithful over the 5 talents, so he got more. But the one buried his talent in the ground. What if he would have taken the one talent that was his, consecrated himself, said, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, do it. Then he could have multiplied the one talent. It's not that the one with 10 talents is greater, or the one with 3 is greater, or even the one with 1 is less. It's that taking what he gave you, consecrating yourself unto God, and letting him use it to the fullest potential to which you were created. I'm not called to be Joy. She ain't called to be me. I'm not called to be Tammy. Tammy ain't called to be me. I appreciate the gifts in you. I may not have that. I may not have what you've got, but I need what you have. And that's why the body fitly joined together is whole. And it looks like Christ, not just through one person, but through a conglomeration of people who have surrendered their life to the Lord. I need your gift, and you need mine. I need the challenges of accountability. Now, Pastor Rebecca, you be careful. If they get online and criticize you, don't you get on there and just blow your stack and say something you shouldn't. I need somebody to tell me, no, that'll make your character look bad. That's not right. Just ignore that and pray for them. I need that. I need people holding me accountable. Right? Don't you? He says, if you're willing to allow yourself to be cleansed, then I'll take you and I'll make you fit for the Master's use. But you, your willingness to surrender will be the determination of the use that I can use you. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names himself, how many call yourself a Christian? You know what you're saying? I'm just like Christ. I'm just like Jesus. I talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, walk like Jesus. And when I don't, that's the flesh that needs to go on the cross. Let everyone who names themselves by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. Because that doesn't reflect God. Shun youthful lust and flee from them. Aim at and pursue righteousness and all the virtues, all that is virtuous and good. Right living, conformity to the will of God in thought, word, and deed. Three things. Your thought life, because whatever comes out of your thought life will come out of your mouth. And whatever comes out of your mouth, you will live. Bishop Jakes would always say this, let them talk long enough, they'll tell you exactly where they are. I'm going to finish this up by just finishing out the chapter. And aim at and pursue faith, love, and peace, harmony, and concord with others in fellowship with all Christians who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But refuse, shut your mind against and have nothing to do with trifling, ill-informed, unedifying, stupid controversies over ignorant questions, for you know that they will foster strife and breed quarrels. And the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, fighting and contending. Instead, he must be kind. Be kindly to everyone and mild-tempered, persevering the bond of peace. He must be a skilled and suitable teacher, patient and forbearing, and willing to suffer wrong. He must correct his opponents with courtesy and gentleness in hope that God may grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, that they will perceive and recognize and be acquainted and be knowledgeable of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape out of the snare of the devil, having been led captive and held captive by him to do his will, to do God's will. Your words are supposed to be so powerful and your ministry so powerful that you bring people out and bring them into the purposes of Christ. That's how powerful the word of the Lord is. And let me tell you that Paul can say that. Because if you remember when he talked about opponents and correcting them with gentleness, remember his little riff that he had with John Mark? Okay? Barnabas and Mark, his cousin Mark, Barnabas' cousin Mark, he took him along and they got into a fight, Paul and Barnabas and Mark. And Mark ended up leaving and going back. And went in the next journey that Paul wanted to go on, Barnabas said, let's bring John Mark. And he said, oh no, we ain't bringing him. I ain't gonna bring him. I mean, he's weak. He's just, you know, I don't want him along. He ain't strong enough for me. And they got into a fight about it and actually parted ways. And Barnabas went with John Mark and then Paul went with Silas. But I want to tell you something. In the end of this book, when he's dying, getting ready to die, he says, bring John Mark. He's profitable for me. So he has the right to say, be merciful to your opponents and correct them gently, because he lived it. You see, we gain experience as we walk with Christ. And if we're willing to acknowledge our faults and our mistakes and allow God to help us and confess those things to other people and say, I was wrong about that, then people will respect you more than acting like you're all that in a bag of chips and you never make a mistake. We learn by revelation, by the word, and by experience. And we gain greater knowledge that way, and we're able to help others. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I want you to stay the course and keep the faith. That's the whole theme of this book, is that Timothy would fulfill his purpose and that he would never deviate from the course of life, from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's desire was that he would finish his course because he was getting ready to finish his. And I think that's the desire of every true Christian, is that they would be able to. I pray this all the time. Lord, I know that one day I'm going to take my last breath and my life is going to be over here and my time is going to be over here and I'm going to finish my course and this race is going to be run. I recently had a dream where I was running in this dream, and the Lord said, pick up your pace. You got to pick it up, Rebecca, because time is running out and the days are getting short. And I want to be ready when I see the Lord. I just want to have let him done everything that he needed to do in my life. And I want to finish well. And I'll say, Lord, please, just when I take my last breath, let it be that I loved you and fulfilled the purposes of your heart, and that you were pleased because I surrendered to you through Christ. I pray that your prayer today, because you're not guaranteed another day. People listening to me on Facebook, you're listening to me on the radio, you're not guaranteed another day. My husband left for work on Monday and he never came back. I never saw him again. He was gone. You say, well, that can't happen. That happens all the time. You have an appointed time, and when that time is over, it's over. And I pray that you finish well. You finish with Christ and you fulfill the purpose to which God created you and placed you in this time and in this season. If you're listening to me and you've walked away from the Lord, and many have, maybe you got angry at God because of circumstances that you didn't understand. Maybe you're frustrated even now with all the things going on in the world, and you're saying, so many are. They're saying, I give up my faith. I thought God said this and it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to, and it's not turning out the way I thought it was. And you're exalting your knowledge above the knowledge of God, because God's going to have the final say. But you're ready to abandon your faith in Jesus because of an election. I'm going to tell you something. There is a greater election coming. You're going to stand before God and a decision, a ballot's going to be cast as to whether you served God or not in this life. And hell is waiting for those who rejected Jesus, and heaven for those who accepted it. And that's going to be far greater than anything on this earth. God's going to fulfill his purpose and close his accounts with men at his time. And he's going to do things his way. And if I'm coming back to this sovereignty, God is sovereign. You do your part, he will do his. But there are some things that God has absolute control over, and you're not going to change it. I pray that you would turn back unto God, and that you would return with faith and confidence in the Lord. Repent of your sins. Repent of your lack of faith and trust in God. Repent and turn around, because time's running out. And if you are a minister and you have walked away from the gospel, and there are many that are abandoning ship right now, and God truly called you, and you were truly called and commissioned by God, and you're walking away from the calling, you're going to stand before God for that. He wants you to fulfill your purpose to which he created you. Don't bury your talent in the ground. Give it to the Lord. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You don't know anything about it, or you've heard about it from your grandmother or your grandfather or people that you know, and you just haven't turned your life over. You just are living your own life. I beg of you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. Acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior. Give him your life. Let him transform you and fill you with his life and his spirit, so that on the day of Christ, you will not be ashamed. Come to the Lord and be saved. Accept the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus for the atonement of your sins and the forgiveness of your iniquities, and receive salvation through Jesus. He's the only way. There is no other way to eternal life. I pray that for you in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.